Turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I announced this morning that I'd be preaching this evening on the subject of heaven. This morning our subject, of course, was on hell or the lake of fire. And I wanted to prove to you all tonight that I do have a pleasant message somewhere in my repertoire. But I did want tonight to preach upon the subject of heaven. I'm going to be pulling a few of the excerpts from the little book that I wrote on heaven not too long ago. So what you hear tonight as we get started, you will recognize it if you've read that little book on heaven. So we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2 in just a moment, but let's bow our heads this evening for prayer. Our Father, tonight it's a joy and a privilege to be able to call upon you and to know, dear Lord, that you do indeed bid your people to come before the throne of grace. And thank you tonight that the ears of the Lord are opened unto the needs of your people, your children. And this evening now, Lord, as we embrace a precious subject, a subject that concerns the child of God, a subject which is the subject that speaks of the final abode, dwelling place of God's people. And our Father, thank you tonight for the reality of the fact that there's coming a time that earth's labor and the toils of this life will end, and God's people will be ushered into the presence of the Lord. And then our Father, according to what your precious word teaches, we know that there will be an eternal heaven. So Father, now bless, we pray. Address needs this evening. Encourage the hearts of your people. And bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 21, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, when it comes to the matter of the subject of heaven, obviously the subject is a subject that's dear to all of our hearts. I mean, after all, when it comes to the matter of salvation, we realize that salvation will one day end by our being in God's presence. But when we think of the matter of heaven, there's so many thoughts that comes to our mind. What will heaven be like? Who will we be able, will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? And there are multiple questions in terms of the matter of heaven. I'm not going to get into that aspect tonight. But I would simply, as we get started in my attempt to develop this message, I would just simply mention this. When a Christian dies, they immediately go to heaven as the theologians would point out, I believe when we think of heaven tonight, we can think of heaven in a twofold way. You have what the theologians would call the immediate heaven, and then you have what the Bible confirms as the eternal heaven. Now, when we look at Revelation chapter 21, we see here the teachings of this portion of God's Word has reference to the eternal heaven. Now, speaking of the intermediate heaven, we know that Philippians 1:23 says this, For I'm in a strait, twixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So, we know that the intermediate heaven is the place that the departed saints of God go, those that leave here, those that die, they go to what is considered to be the intermediate heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We know when Jesus died, he promised that believing thief that died that day on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. So heaven, the intermediate state, is now also, let me say this about heaven, it's a transitional place between the past earthly life of the believer and the future resurrection life to be enjoyed forever on the new earth. I believe that heaven in the eternal state will be enjoyed on the new earth. and I'll make some comments about that in just a few moments. But I think, as we see in this portion of Scripture, the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And we pull it all together. We're led to believe that God's people will enjoy heaven upon a new earth. But now, as we see here, in association with the holy city, New Jerusalem, that comes down from God out of heaven. You'll notice verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Understand this. The holy city, New Jerusalem, is not the same as the earthly city, New Jerusalem. So we must make a distinction there. Now, the glorification of the body will not occur until the Lord returns, and everyone this evening in this church service knows that, as we've been taught that many, many times, and we've heard so many sermons preached on that, and we understand that when the Lord Jesus comes back, we will be glorified at that point of time, and of course, heaven will be enjoyed in a glorified body at that time. Later on in prophetic scripture, we know that when the rapture of the church takes place, and again, this is old material for most everyone here tonight, the earth will go through a bloodbath of judgment, the seven-year period of tribulation. Church will be in heaven with the Lord. And then at the end of that tribulation period, Christ will come back to this earth. Associated with him will be the church, the bride of Christ. And then theologians would tell us, and I tend to believe this, there will be the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, perhaps in conjunction with Christ's return at the end of the tribulation period. There will be, the resurrection of the tribulation saints could very well occur somewhere around that time too. And then we know the Bible speaks of that thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth. During the thousand-year reign of Christ, there will be basically two types of people that will be associated with that reign. You will have saints in glorified bodies. Then you will have people that will go into the millennium. And could I say this? The initial entrance into the millennium indicates the fact those that go into the millennium will have been saved, or they will not go in to enjoy the millennium. They go into the millennium in natural bodies, many. They're saved. They have children. Children are born. It's very possible at that time that longevity of life will increase to actually include, as it was pre-flood days, possibly living to be 1,000 years of age. But at the end of the millennium, Satan will be unleashed. He will be successful in deceiving people upon this earth, and those that will be deceived, of course, will be those in their natural bodies. That would not apply to saints. I'm talking about glorified people because we're beyond deception. We're beyond sinning because we're there in the glorified bodies. But then following that, there will be that great white throne judgment that I preached about this morning that will be on the tail end of the millennial reign of Christ. Following that will be eternity. Eternity. The holy city, New Jerusalem, descends down from God out of heaven. There's much in prophetic scripture we cannot be dogmatic about. We understand that. There's good people on both sides that have differences of opinion in terms of various aspects of prophecy. For example, the holy city, New Jerusalem, what is it? Well, I do believe this. I believe that when Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, I tend to believe that what he's preparing is a holy city, New Jerusalem, because again, go back to language of Scripture. What does Scripture say? Look at it. Look at it again. Revelation 21, verse 2. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Note that, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You have people. And of course, it's a good thought. We think, well, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. Many times we bring that down to a personal level. He's preparing me a mansion, preparing me a house. Is he really? We can't really say that. We're closer to seeing, though, that what is being prepared is a holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, in case some of you are have tension, or maybe you're panicking a little bit, you're thinking, well, then that means I'll be a street person in heaven. Don't you worry. You'll be taken care of. But I believe that which is prepared will more than likely be the holy city, New Jerusalem. I tend to agree with people like John Walbert, tremendous prophetic scholar, others, Henry Morris, Lehman Strauss, several other men we could cite that perhaps during the millennium, the holy city, New Jerusalem, could possibly serve in somewhat of a satellite status hovering over the earth. The saints of God will be with Christ. And again, I'm just throwing out some things. I can't prove all of this definitely, but we have to think, we form our conclusions. I would think with the possibility God's people have to come down to this earth if so desire, but our primary habitation will be with our Lord. And then I believe that at the time of the beginning of eternity, I believe that the holy city, New Jerusalem, could very possibly come all of the way down to this earth. All the way down to this new earth. This earth that we're living on will be the same globe, I believe, but it will be renovated by fire. It'll be new in the sense that it will be new in terms of what will happen. It'll be purged. For example, the days of Noah. Now, by the way, when Noah went into the flood, or went into the ark at the time of the flood, when Noah came back out of the ark, he came back to the same globe, didn't he? Came back to the same earth. It had been renovated. It had been purged by the watery judgment. And I think that in a similar way, and I think I can show you a pretty good verse just to substantiate that in 2 Peter that we'll look at in just a moment. I believe that this earth and the atmosphere will be purged with fiery elements. Purged with fire. And then, of course, throughout eternity, I believe that we will be associated with our Lord primarily in the city, New Jerusalem, but it will be upon this earth. And that's just my thoughts. I'll not be dogmatic, but I do feel that way because if you look here and there throughout Scripture. But now coming back to this, where is the immediate heaven? When a person dies, they go to the intermediate heaven. That's not the eternal heaven. That's the intermediate heaven. You might say that's somewhat of a holding place. I know this morning I mentioned hell is somewhat of a holding place for the unsaved people, soul and spirit, until the great white throne judgment. But the final abode for the unsaved will be the lake of fire. So to die now, we go to the intermediate heaven. Where is it? You ask the average person, they'll say it's up. You know, where's heaven? It's up. There's a little bit of a problem with that conclusive statement, though. When you say it's up, the problem is this, though. We know the earth is round, isn't it? And that means up. If you consider the fact the globe is round, you ask people around the world that are saved, where's heaven? It's up. Well, up's going to be in a different direction, isn't it? Because the earth is round. It depends on where you live on the earth when you're able to say it's up. I can say it's up here, but if I happen, or our friends in China, the other side of this globe, it would not be the same up that we know's up, because our earth is round. So I'm saying from North America or from China, it will be exactly the opposite direction. In fact, Lehman Strauss, he said this. He said, according to this, up would be everywhere in general and nowhere in particular. If we simply said heaven was up, it would be everywhere in general, but nowhere in particular. I think the closest that perhaps we can come to determining where heaven might be geographically is to, there's one passage of Scripture that comes to my mind, and it's Isaiah 14. We know at the time of Satan's rebellion, God spoke, he rebelled against God. He spoke of exalting himself to the throne in heaven. And in the passage in Isaiah, it references the sides of the north. Now, the Bible says in verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." So, perhaps the closest we can come to this, it may be reasonable then to conclude that heaven is somewhere in the northern heavens beyond the reach of the astronomer's powerful telescope. Heaven, when we say heaven, there are three positions we could be talking about. We have the atmospheric heaven. We have the stellar heavens. And then we have the heaven of heavens where God dwells. The atmospheric heaven is, we're talking about, of course, the atmosphere, the canopy, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The stellar heavens would be the place where we have the planets, stars, galaxies. But the third heaven, and it's actually referenced as such, the third heaven is the presence of God. The presence of God. Here in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, these chapters are so precious, so important when it comes to the matter of understanding more fully what heaven is all about. These chapters concern the eternal heavens, the eternal heaven. These chapters deal with the unfolding of the eternal ages following the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and the Great White Throne Judgment. And of course, the Great White Throne Judgment, as I said, is highlighted at the end of Revelation chapter 20. So these two chapters deal with the unfolding of the eternal ages. Here in these verses, the Bible talks about, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Let me say a few things about this precious city mentioned in Scripture. The city's beauty cannot be contested. The city is a city that will be beautiful. Many reasons we could say that Jerusalem will be beautiful. Its beauty will be enhanced by the absence of defiling sins. No sin will be found. Everyone living in the holy city, New Jerusalem, will be absolutely sinless. Because again, keep in mind, we're talking now about the eternal heavens. It's been stated, there's a broken heart for every light that burns on Broadway. But I'll tell you, there'll surely be no broken hearts in the heavenly city. And we know this to be also true. We know that its lighting is by the Lamb who's the light of the world. There will be no need of the sun. There will be no need of the lights as we know them today that light up the heavens. Because we know that Jesus is a light. And I believe the light will emanate from Him. He will be the power, the light, throughout eternity. The city has no sea. And I find that to be rather interesting. No sea. The dimensions of the city is as a cube. And you know this, you've studied this before. A cube roughly 1,500 miles in all four directions. Something else I would mention. This city, there's no sea. There'll be no sea. The new earth will certainly have a whole lot of parking space then for sure, won't it? Can you imagine no sea? no sea. Now, to give you a few stats, and of course we have this in the little book, you know that approximately 70% of the earth is covered by water. The present sea is needful. We need water for the hydrologic cycle. We need water. But consider how much space is taken up by the sea. 70%. Now consider the eternal heavens. Consider there is no sea. For people that think there's going to be an issue with crowded space, well, you can write that out of your mind. See, we're talking just about the city itself. We're not talking about the whole globe. We're talking about the city, about 1,500 square miles, every direction, like a cube. Imagine the space, extra space. Every body on the new earth will be in a glorified body with no need of water, obviously. Imagine the quality of life in the eternal heaven. No hospitals, no medical bills, no eyeglasses, no hearing aids, no loss of memory, no wrinkles, no aching muscles, no heart catheters, no cancer treatment facilities, no illness for health. It'll be perfect and it'll be permanent. Every one of us tonight have some kind of an impairment. We have problems we're dealing with. We can be coasting along doing fine, like I was this past week. Having a good time. Phone rang. Picked up the phone. I'm sorry, Mr. Peters, to tell you this. Well, I can tell you tonight, I'm not sick in a pity party. Hey, I'm happy tonight. I'm happy. I know, thank God, there's going to be a time I'll not be getting a phone call like that. Thank the Lord. There's coming a time I'll not have to go see the old doc, the old eye doctor. I mean, doctors will be put out of business. I don't want to hurt anybody y'all's feeling tonight if you're in the medical field. Don't be like that old undertaker over in West Virginia. Somebody said there'll be no undertakers in heaven. That guy got mad. He took it personal. He didn't understand we were talking about the profession, not the person. If he saved, old Jack Wallace is in heaven. That was his name. Y'all don't know him. None of those things. Perfect health. Could I get an amen out of you again on that? Perfect health. Perfect environment. The Savior Himself will be front and center in the city. He's the life. He's the light. He's the love of the redeemed saints. And they will worship and glorify Him. Now I say tonight that the atmospheric, I'm going to go in this direction. The atmospheric and stellar heavens will be purged or renovated, I believe. The newness, a new heaven, new earth, but let me point out, the newness will relate to new quality on the part of the present heaven and earth. One Bible theologian by the name of Ron Rhodes points something out. He points out the distinction of the Greek word for new. He said the Greek word used to designate the newness of the cosmos is kainos, which means new in nature, new in quality. Same earth, but new in quality. Purged again. Hence the phrase new heaven and new earth refers not to a cosmos that is totally other than the present cosmos, or earth, but rather the new cosmos will stand in continuity with the present cosmos, but will be utterly renewed and renovated. That's the point. Renewed and renovated. Renovated. Now, could I help you out with a verse of Scripture that I think would perhaps illustrate the point when we talk about purging by fire? You know, Peter references the destruction of the earth with fire at the end of the millennium. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, let me read. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now I'm not going to try to be dramatic tonight. There's no point in that. Sometimes it makes for a dramatic sermon if you start throwing in things that you're really not sure of. And a lot of preaching is that way. Preachers will announce, I'm going to preach tonight and prove to you that the nuclear holocaust is what's going to renovate this earth. That you'd probably get a pretty good crowd if you got the news out on that. There will be a nuclear holocaust. It'll purge the earth. Well, let me just throw it out like this. The little atom, which of course we know of, when it comes to the matter of its explosive power, if broken, we think of nuclear weaponry, we think of the capability that is even available today with nuclear weapons, which is nothing but blazing heat, destructive power, unimaginable. We think of the two Japanese cities in World War II, for example. So when we think of the ability of the atom, I'd simply say this. God has every right, and He could possibly, if He wanted to, utilize the atom, the nuclear capability, if He wanted to renovate, to purge this earth by fire. But I don't see Him having to do that if He doesn't want to. I think of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of the fire and brimstone that fell on that city. I don't believe that God has to use anything that He's given man the ability to put together. He can still accomplish it because He's still God. But we still have to believe this. The heavens and the earth will be, according to Peter, renovated, I think, by fire. Whether He uses the atom, split atom to do that, or whatever, we cannot speak with dogmatism at all. We can only think, only assume. But it will happen. It will happen. The eternal heavens, and we see this here now, the eternal heaven will be associated with the New Jerusalem. Many prophetic students, including a man I quoted earlier, John Walvoord, men like Walvoord, Thiessen, different other pre-millennial, pre-tribulation rapture people that who we follow in terms of their theology and their eschatology, believe this. They believe that the New Jerusalem is referenced as the place in John 14:2 that Jesus promised to prepare. I go to prepare a place for you. And there are many that believe that the place is the New Jerusalem, and I tend to hold that position myself. Walvoord believes that the New Jerusalem will possibly, like a satellite, like I mentioned earlier, hover over the earth during the millennium. And he furthermore states that the city will be possibly the primary dwelling place of the resurrected and translated saints during the millennium, and they will have access to this earth. I believe that. If the New Jerusalem is in existence, and I believe it will be, throughout the millennial reign of Christ, it's possible that this satellite city, suspended as it were, over the earth during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, will be the dwelling place of God's people, and then will descend all the way to the earth. Another scholar said this, heaven will thus encompass the new heaven and the new earth, and the new Jerusalem, the eternal city that measures 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500 miles, will apparently come down, rest upon the newly renovated earth. This city will be the eternal dwelling place of the saints of all ages. The eternal heaven is earthly in the context of the earthly life enjoyed on the new earth. And as I said, just pulling a few of the notes out here tonight, I believe this. I believe the people of God will enjoy an eternal heaven upon this earth after it's been renovated, but I believe you might say that our key headquarters will be with Christ in the New Jerusalem, as that city prepared as a bride adorned for a husband that comes down all the way to this earth. You say, I don't agree with you, Pastor. Well, could I still shake your hand? We're still friends. There's a lot about prophecy we can't be dogmatic on, but everybody has to form an opinion. You say to me tonight, well, I just think heaven, we're just going to be up in the air somewhere. Well, if that's your position, could I still shake your hand in the service? I haven't fallen out with you over that. But I believe this. I believe it will be upon this earth, and the new Jerusalem, city New Jerusalem, will come all the way down to this earth. And just how, that's my gut feeling or my heart feeling. And so, now let's do this. We'll have a lot of time left. 5 minutes, in fact. Well, okay, let me give you a quick acrostic of heaven. When I was in school, I used to love for teachers to take an acrostic. Take a word. Feed you the word, the letters. Heaven. It's a good word to use, isn't it? When I think of heaven, what about the word H? H. I think of the habitation of the redeemed, don't you? Verse 3. They shall be His people. His people. The redeemed. The blood-washed throng. Questions asked in Revelation 7:13. What are these that are arrayed in white robes? These are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The people. Saved people. The preparation. The answer to John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's prepared. The place. Sheer beauty. Sheer beauty. Notice the mention, verse number 2. Prepared as a bride. Hey, much can be said right there, can it? Prepared as a bride. Doesn't say prepared as a groom. It says prepared as a bride. Preacher, what's the significance in that? Have you been to a wedding lately? You know and I know who gets the attention at a wedding, don't we? You know who it is. But you know, by the way, let me not forget to say this. The honeymoon is going to be a long one for God's people. Marriage takes place in heaven. Factor in the millennial reign of Christ. Pretty long honeymoon, isn't it? But you see, it's a bride. New Jerusalem is a bride adorned for a husband. I've never seen an ugly bride of you. Old Dr. Bowman. I'll not get through this. I'll finish it later, though. Old Dr. Bowman said he loves to go to a wedding. He said, and he had it together. He could tell you. He'd almost have you think you were there. He said, I like to sit about 5 seats back. He said, the bridal music starts. How's it go? Here comes the bride, big, fat, and white. I mean, the wedding begins. And here comes the bride down the aisle. The little old best, or the old groom's been standing up here the whole time. Nobody's even seen him. And the groom's father, well, he may as well not even be anywhere. But that bride, though, all eyes turn on that bride coming down the aisle. Old Dr. Bowman said, I love to be sitting about 5 rows back. And he said, I like to just smell her when she goes by. She smells so good. Well now, gives us a thought, doesn't it? It's going to be a mighty beautiful bride, but I'm going to close out with this tonight. It's talking here about the holy city, New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for the husband. But we know who the central person will be in the holy city, New Jerusalem. We know it's all about Christ. And I can't get away from that little old poem that I heard years and years ago. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown He giveth, but on His nail-pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. I say to you tonight, In our weddings today, it's a bride that gets attention, but my friend, the wedding of all weddings, it's going to be the bridegroom that'll get the attention. And I'm talking about the bridegroom who's Christ. And God's people have been betrothed to that bridegroom. And the wedding will take place. And you and I will accompany him back to this earth. But much more could be said in terms of how it's going to be living one day in this eternal heaven where the light will be him. The life will be him. The love will be him. And it'll be a joy then to sit at his feet and hear his word and serve and worship him forever. That concept may not thrill too many people now, but it'll thrill us then. That's going to be what that will be what makes heaven the heavenliest, is to be with Christ. So heaven, well, the habitation of the redeemed, H. The end of trouble, E. The A, the ability to praise and adore the lover of our souls. I got verses. I'm not going to give them to you because I know you wouldn't hear them because it's getting too late. V, H-E-A-V, victory and celebration. E, exclusive of the unsaved. N, nearer than we realize. Nearer than we realize. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed? Nearer than what we realized. So heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. But I'm going to see my Savior's face. That's what makes heaven the heaviest. Let's pray.